Let's go over to Genesis chapter 6. I'll try to pick up right where we left off there. We kind of ended on verse 8, and we'll move forward. Like I mentioned before, I'm not really intending to do a big scientific discussion of this text. A couple years ago, we did a more in-depth study of this for VBS. We've also had Kyle Butt came not in a too distant past and studied that topic with us. But if there are any pressing issues, we can definitely talk about them. But as we look at Genesis chapter 6, and as we noticed last week, God has made the decision that he's going to destroy the then known earth with a flood. Man's sin has become so rampant that God just could no longer put up with it. Judgment had become a necessity. God had to place a judgment on the people of the world. Yet, in verse 8, Noah does find favor in the eyes of God. Out of all the people on earth, Noah lived a faithful life. He didn't allow the influence of those others to cause him to flee God or to go over into sin. And so he stands out in that way. So let's go to the text here. All right, so as you get down to verse 9, it talks about the, again, the character of Noah. He walked with God, right? And it also tells us his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Just a quick note, that's not a chronological order of birth. Who's the youngest of the three? Ham, right? Ham is the youngest. So it's just noting them. I don't know why the order's there. I have no idea why that particular order, but I just want to note that. It's not a chronological order of when they were born, who was born first, second, and third. Again, he notes in verse 11, what was God's judgment? Why is he bringing this judgment? Verse 11, the wickedness, the violence, the English Standard uses the word corrupt, that the earth was corrupt, again, filled with violence. Again, he uses the word, I don't know what it is in the New King James, but in the English Standard, he again uses corrupt. What's the word in the New King James? In verse 12, huh? Oh, it says corrupt too, okay. Anybody have a different word there? When describing the earth, is what did it describe it as? Anybody else have anything different than corrupt? Okay, I guess that's it. I thought I heard a different one. So again, he talks about flesh. So go down to verse 14. This is where we'll pick up. So God has selected Noah, and he says, he gives him a charge here. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, an ark, of course, we're not talking about the Ark of the Covenant, but it is interesting. The term ark comes from a term that has kind of a simple definition of a box. So you see the relation between the two, why they're both called arks. And also, what does that indicate to you about the ship or the boat itself? What? It wasn't going anywhere, right? Its purpose is to do what? To float, to protect those inside. That's his job. He's not going anywhere. He's not trying to get anywhere, is what I'm trying to say. So it is interesting, that word ark, or the word in the Hebrew there, it gives the idea of a box. I remember I heard Kyle Butt talk about this years ago, but you know, in the Navy, one of the shipbuilders built a ship, I think it's called the Ugly Duckling, and it was built off the same dimensions as the Ark. Well, you know the thing about the Ugly Duckling? It wasn't trying to get anywhere fast, but it had a job to do, and that boat fulfilled its purposes. He gives us the dimensions there. Verse 15, it's to be a length of 300 cubits. A cubit is how long? About 18 inches. It was the distance from the inside, I believe the inside of the elbow to the hand. So it was about 18 inches. So it's 300 cubits long. Now, how long would that be in feet? About 450 feet. That's approximately right. Its width was 50 cubits, and its height was 30 cubits. And so I believe the width there at 50 cubits, is it about 75 feet? That's okay. And then 30 cubits, so you're looking 45, right? And so that's 150 by 75 by 45 feet. So that gives you an idea. You can go, of course, into Kentucky. They have that replica that's been built. It's impressive. It's really neat to walk through. I recommend anybody go and doing it because you really kind of puts you kind of in maybe where Noah was.
I was there at Grand, but it makes you
same as us.
How large and how huge that was. You read the dimensions, you don't really get that sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so think about the length, and you know about what a football field is. You ever go and watch the local high school team play, and you get kind of an idea. Well, that's kind of the you add that football length plus what a half of another one, and you're there. And so, a foot. No, it's. Yeah, so one and a half. That's what it says. I was like, I know I'm right here. Why do y'all disagree? Okay. Who said that? I was saying it'd be a football field and a half is what I'm saying. So you think about one football field and a half of another one. And so that's a distance. Okay. Y'all are getting way too technical about this. I'm just trying to give you a visual image for going the wrong way here. And then, so again, you get kind of an impact of the size. Again, if you go to, that's one of the things I'd recommend, go in there. It's just to see it, right? And you kind of get an idea of that. So he also notes, he notes some things about the roof. It's to have a door set there with a window. Little bit of disagreement about the window. The Hebrew is not real exact here. There come some different ideas that could have been intended. I'm not going to get into all that, but it did have the window at the top, the door set in the side. It has three decks, so you think that 450 foot long by 75 feet wide times three. Right, and you've got three of those, and so you get a pretty large cubic feet area. All right. Any questions about the ark itself? I don't have enough time to really get in depth about it itself. Gopher wood. Talking about that just real quickly. I know you've probably heard this before. What is gopher wood? Don't know. It's interesting that the word gopher wood, I believe, is a transliteration of the original term. So they don't know. Maybe did a lot of different theories about what it could have been. But as far as I know, there's no way to know with any definitiveness. What we do know, though, if Noah had chosen a different type of wood, it wouldn't have floated, right? It wouldn't have done what it's saying. God, I think it's interesting that God was very specific, in other words. That's the thing that I'm fascinated by. Noah would have known for sure what he was talking about, and God was very specific. This is what I want you to use. Yes, sir? Yes. It was the right thing, right? Absolutely. All right. Oh, yeah, that's another good comment. From, again, my understanding of what I've studied on it, it was probably some tar-like substance. Again, I don't think we can even say with any definitiveness about what pitch was, but it's assumed it was some kind of tar-like substance that would have been used as a sealant. Atonement. I'm not. That's interesting. That's not anything I've ever studied before. That's really interesting. Huh. Go ahead, Roger. A keel. Yeah. Good comments. So, so I was just looking up the term there for pitch, and that is fascinating. So that term is kafar, and it is translated in Genesis 32:20 as appease, and then many times, it is 71 times in the Old Testament, 71 times it's translated atonement. So, for what that's worth, I mean, that would be an interesting study I have not undertaken, but that is interesting. I wonder why there's such a difference between the two ideas in my mind, at least, between what I think of pitch and then what atonement represents. But that's a fascinating study. With Moses in Exodus? No. Yeah, that's Exodus, right? I'll tell you. Let's see, is it Exodus 2? So, Exodus 2:3? No, different term. That is the term Zapheth, and it is used three times, once in Exodus 2:3, and Isaiah 34, it's used twice. So, and it seems to be a term that can also be translated asphalt. Interesting. That'll be, you spurred me on, Vance, to think deeper about that connection. That's something I've not studied before. Good comments. Anything else with that? So God lays out this structure that he wants Noah to build. Now, another thing that I am really interested in verse 18, go to verse 18, if you will. And he says, "Behold, I will make my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your fam, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." This is the first time that word covenant is used in the Holy Writ. Now, covenant becomes a very significant term between God and his people. This is the first time God makes a covenant. When's the second time? The rainbow, right after. So he's going to make two covenants here in Scripture pretty close together. The first one, though, he makes with Noah and his family. And then the second one will be with the rainbow, the promise not to flood or deluge the earth again. So just kind of interesting. Now, when we think about the concept of covenant, what are we talking about? What is a covenant? A promise? But it's more than just a promise, right? What? It's a conditional promise. What? Two-way street. So I combine all those. In my mind, the way I think about covenant, it's a conditional promise based on relationship. That's the way I generally think about covenant, because it involves all three of those aspects. It's more than a contract. You know, contracts are based upon conditions, right? Conditional promises. But contracts don't necessarily include relationship. When I'm talking about relationship, I'm talking about friendship, right? I know you have a relationship with your mortgage company if you have a mortgage, but that's not the same kind of relationship you have with your friends and relatives. But we're getting more into with covenant, the covenants with God. It's this concept of conditional promises based upon relationship. And so God makes many covenants. We've mentioned a few of them. You think about the covenant with Noah. You think about the covenant with the rainbow, with the earth, with creation. You think about the covenant he makes with Abraham, the covenant he makes with Israel, the covenant he makes with King Saul, with David, Solomon, and so on with the kings, right? He makes many covenants with them. Unfortunately, many of them are broken. And then ultimately, God makes a covenant with you and I, doesn't he? Our relationship with God is based upon covenant. It's conditional. And God bases our relationship with him on certain conditions. And so you see Noah here. Thinking about Noah, I want to go, just hold your place here. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Of course, Hebrews 11 is this chapter where the Hebrews writer is really trying to explore the concept of faith. And he's providing to us all kinds of examples of what faith, biblical faith, is. Somebody read verse 7, if you don't mind. All right, there's a lot packed into that text, into that one verse. I think there's some interesting things to draw out real quickly. By faith, Noah being warned, right? God had warned him about what? About the flood. What is fascinating, and I think we can't overlook, is it wasn't like God warned Noah on a Tuesday, and on Friday the flood came. God warned Noah, and how long was it before the flood waters actually came? Think about that. I mean, who in here is going to live to 120? Maybe you make those plans, but you live to 120, what do we all say? That's a good long life, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. That's a long period of time. You ever had to keep a promise for a long period of time? Does it get harder with time? You know, you make a New Year's resolution to lose weight. By January 3rd, you're struggling. Right? Am I lying? Right? And this is a long period of time, while at the same time he's doing all this construction on a boat, on the big boat, while having to. Do you ever at one point think, yeah, you know, that's a long time. That's a lot of effort, a lot of work. Again, one of the things we ought to really appreciate about Noah is his constancy in faith. That's a long period of time. And so he was warned by God of, notice this too, events as yet unseen. What does that mean to you? Events unseen. Rain. But I mean deeper thinking. Events unseen. Yeah, this is something Noah's not ever seen before. Now, maybe he's seen a local flood. Quite possibly. Well, that's the other part of this. That's another kind of thing. It makes you think, you know, how much does he even know about boats? I don't know. Maybe he lived near the water. I don't know. But he is really walking out into an area he does not understand. That's my point. These are things he will not be able to comprehend it until he sees. You ever said to somebody you wouldn't believe it unless you were there? What did Thomas say to the other disciples? Unless I see, unless I can touch, I will not believe. He says, I will never believe. Yet, he has to hold on to this for a very long time. Do you think he had any family opposition? You know, maybe we get this idea that Noah lived out in the middle of nowhere and never saw anybody. We know that's a problem. How do we know that? Okay. Yes, he was. He was a preacher of righteousness. Peter tells us that, doesn't he? There are a couple passages in Peter that I want to look at. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see. Is this the one I'm looking for? Let's hold on to that one. We're going to come back to that one. Let's see. Go back a chapter. Let's see. Let's go back to chapter 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you will go with me to number 5. So 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Notice what the text says. If he, God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, notice this, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the earth of the ungodly. That idea of herald, that's a messenger. He's a messenger of what? Of righteousness. He was a preacher. He was coming in contact with other people. Again, it's not this guy who was just far off somewhere building this boat on his own with his family. Nobody ever saw it. I mean, absolutely. And so again, I think all this really helps you to appreciate who this man was. That Noah was a man of God, a man of faith. We'll come back to 2 Peter chapter 3 in a minute. Peter has a lot to say about Noah. But I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 while we're here. So if you don't mind, go on there with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's go down to, we'll just start at verse 20. All right, somebody read verse 20 and 21, please. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Anybody want to grab that real nice and loud? Do you want me to do it?
Well, sometimes we're disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few that is eight souls were saved by water. The right figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not putting away the filth of flesh, but the ends of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so here Peter is using Noah for what purpose? What is Noah illustrating to us?
Long-suffering.
Obedience, right? You think about those ideas, long-suffering, obedience. Anything else jump out to you? Salvation, right? Absolutely. Noah doesn't get on that boat. He's not going to be saved. He'll die along with everybody else. Noah doesn't build that ark. He doesn't spend that long period of time, those long years building that boat. He would have died along with everybody else. And God would have had a different plan in mind. But Noah, because of his faithfulness, did what God asked him to do. Same is true with us, right? That's the great parallel here is. People in the world may think baptism is the silliest thing in the world. Why do you make such a big deal out of that? God made a big deal of it. And so I think we ought to as well. Not to praise or laud baptism, but because it's obedience that counts, isn't it? If Noah isn't going to be saved, if he's not obedient, neither are we if we don't. What? Obey. And that's the great call here. There's so many of these antitypes or shadows in the Old Testament of New Testament things. One of the things God was teaching us with Noah was what?
Obedience.
Absolutely. And I think that's the powerful message when you come back to the book of Genesis. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 as we close up this study. I wanted to spend one study at least on Noah himself. You see here in the text, God has chosen Noah, God has laid out his plan, and he's placed this covenant before God. And as Jody just mentioned, if you go to chapter 6 and verse 22, how does the text end? What frames this message? Noah did this, did what God commanded. He did all that God commanded him. He did everything like God had desired. And I think that's the powerful message that we should take away from this. And so, in our next study, we'll go on and talk more about the flood itself and some of the things surrounding that in chapter 7 and chapter 8. I did want to give a little extra attention to the end of chapter 6 here before we moved on. Yes. Yeah, there's an image I have in my mind. I don't know exactly what that would have looked like, but you remember a couple years ago when we were leaving Afghanistan and that last plane was leaving and you see all the reaction of those people. Why were they reacting that way, trying to jump on the plane and hold on? Because they really felt this was it. I mean, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And that desperation, that sense of desperation is there for people, but what's the problem in Noah's day? It's too late. It's too late. And this is the message we ought to tell other people. Don't wait too late. When it's too late, what did Jesus say to those virgins, the five who were unprepared when he shut the doors on the wedding feast? It's too late. You waited too late. And so that's the cautionary tale of that message. Anything else? Yeah, Turner. Yeah, that's a fascinating study in itself. We could spend a lot of time on it, but the God's use of water throughout time, this same water that brought judgment on the world brought salvation to Noah. You think about the waters that God through Moses divided, the same waters that brought freedom to the children of Israel also brought judgment on Egypt. And that constant nature of it all. I mean, Paul brings that out in his writing to the Corinthians. He talks about they were baptized into Moses through the water. In other words, what he's saying is the Israelites were saved because they obeyed Moses to go through the water. And that imagery is found throughout. Now, that's not to make an idol of water, right? Again, in all of those situations, what does it come back to? Obedience. You want to be saved, this is how God's going to save you. You can either, the water can either bring judgment or salvation.
But brother, may mm-hmm. I add this?
Yes, ma'am.
Is how, your attitude that would be right before you go down there. Just getting baptized doesn't mean, you know, that you are saved from the wrath of God. It's why understand yeah. So just because I'm, you know, 22 years of being a member of the Lord's church, people say, oh, I've been baptized, and I hear that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But why were you baptized?
Yeah.
Did you have a repentant heart? For if you go down in the water and you are not repentant, then you went down a, how do they say it? Dry center and you came up a wet center. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. You have to have that attitude of repentance, that you're sorry, that your sin has hurt God, and you got to know why you are getting baptized. I know my teacher, because I was baptized when I was about 16 years old. And you know what? I came up out of that water doing the same thing. But that was not true repentance. But this last time at the age of 49 years old, when my teacher taught me from the Bible why baptism is important, I tell you, this is funny. When I went down, because I knew what I was doing and what was going on, when I went down in that water and said I could still turn up. When I came up, I was crying, and I know the saints there thought I probably was crazy, but I was so emotional because when I came up out of that water, because I had the knowledge of why I was going down before I went down in the water, I came up feeling so light.
Mm-hmm. Well,
so I just have to share that. You got to know why you're going down and what you're going down for.
Yeah, and this comes up a lot. Like, I know even with kids, like at church camp, you know, you have those moments when one person makes a decision to become a Christian, and then others will jump in line. And later on, they're sitting there questioning, you know, and did I do this? And it does come down to that. That word repentance, we need to note, number one, that doesn't mean feel bad. That comes before repentance. That's not part of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and heart, right? That's that commitment part to the covenant God's making with us. And so that's why anytime I'm studying with people, and it doesn't always happen the way I want it to, but try to emphasize this, the need to what? Understand what you're doing, because this is the most significant thing you'll ever do. Miss Betty, you know, use her for an example. You remember she was just starting to learn about the truth, And she was at a gospel meeting. She was baptized because she felt like she needed to do that, but didn't really know why. And then later on, as she was taught more accurately the word, then she understood, okay, now I know. And she was, of course, baptized for the first time and became a Christian. So, good point. Anything else? Huh? Yeah, I know she's sick, so we need to keep her in our prayers. Good comments. Sorry we're a little bit over there, but glad you're here. Next week we'll go on to chapter 7. If you don't mind, let's take just a moment and have a prayer, and we'll close this session out. Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much, Father God, for blessing us with this day, this opportunity to serve and to hear your word. Father, we pray that as we shared these scriptures together, that we can all consider deeply what they mean for us, the message that you're trying to present to us and help us to understand and know. Father, please continue to bless us and be with us in these studies. We pray that your word will always be first and foremost, that we'll be honest and true to the word and true to your will. Father, we pray that in all things we'll do to your glory. And that, Father, we just ask for your blessings to be upon our work here. Again, Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. Thank you all.